We sing the last two verses of Jude, and we have done so for, I'm not quite sure how many years, probably 10 or 15, long, long time anyway. So Jude's the second last book of the Bible, and I just, in light of what we've been looking at, I wanted us to contemplate the wonder of the security of our salvation, that when the believer closes his eyes in this world, according to God Almighty, he does not die. In fact, real life begins. Real life begins in his presence. And just listen to these verses from Jude. The first few I want to read, and then the last couple. I just like us to be reminded. We sing it, and sometimes we get very familiar with things when we repeat them over and over again. It's a good thing to repeat, but it's also a good thing to look at a bit more closely. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love, and I love the next phrase that the Holy Spirit has written in there, be multiplied, be multiplied, multiplied, add to them and add to them and add to them and multiply them. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So he's talking about things that are common to all believers. All throughout history, all of God's people have believed the things that we say about the Lord Jesus Christ in common. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Entrusted. God has entrusted his word to his people in this world. And now at the end of Jude, before the book of Revelation opens, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, right now as we read, right now as we sit here, and ever and forever. I'm amazed by the exceeding joy of our God. I don't know about you, but that's something I love to think about because I so often and so easily forget it, that our God is joyful. Our God looks upon his children in this world and smiles with delight. Have you ever thought about that? Listen to what Zephaniah says. The Lord thy God, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Not he'll try and save, not he'll offer salvation. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. It's amazing to think, isn't it? As we're sitting here and the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be present with us, he's also in heaven. And what's happening in heaven? They're singing songs. They're singing songs about the glory of God, about the wonders of redeeming love. They're singing songs about the worthiness of God Almighty and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're singing there. We ought to be singing here. Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of James, the brother. But that's not the biggest issue, is it? He just calls himself a servant. What a glorious thing, to servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He doesn't mention his relation to him other than the Lord Jesus. In fact, that he's a servant. And he's writing to a particular group of people, to them that are sanctified. Are sanctified. Not will be sanctified if they add their activities of sanctification to the work of God. It means to be set apart, to be declared holy. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says that he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, Hebrews 10. They are all of one. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Preserved. That word preserved means to attend to carefully, to take care of, but particularly it means to guard. Is it something we do, or is it something that's done to us? So this is the glory of the gospel, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's in the perfect tense, this preserved. It means it's the perfect activity, isn't it? It's completed and once and for all and cannot be undone, and it's passive voice. So who's the one that's active if we're passive? God is active, isn't it? Preserved in Christ Jesus. Guarded. Carefully, carefully guarded. And called. We've been reading about that calling in John chapter 10. He calls these people. He calls them by name. The called people hear the shepherd's voice. The called people respond to the words of the shepherd. The called people love to hear the shepherd declared in his glory and his nature, isn't it? We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the called. The called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Their sins are gone forever. They have never sinned. If all of my sin was laid by the Father on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have never sinned. And yet I know that I'm nothing but a sinner. And it's only God's people that know that they really are sinners. Sin cannot be in two places at one time. Sin cannot be punished by God the Father and then that sin ever be punished again, which is why the verse says that we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly preserved in him, one with him, united to him, and called by him. Mercy. See, God's children are mercy beggars. They are the them, aren't they? The sanctified are the need to be the recipients of mercy again and again and again. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit put those words in there in that way. Because the reality is the wonder. The wonder, Psalm 71:7 says, I'm a wonder to many. I'm a wonder to myself. I'm a wonder to my family. I'm a wonder to this world. They don't have a clue who I am. They don't have a clue what I love. They don't have a clue what I'm doing. I meet people again and again and again. And all the people I meet from the old religion, they'll ask me, the first thing they want to ask me is, what are you doing on the farm? They've known for 30 years that I've had nothing to do with the farm and don't want to have anything to do with the farm. And they'll tell me about, what about your family? Because they knew my family. And what they're doing is preparing to run away. They've done it so many times now. Because the one thing that they don't want to do, is stand there and have a conversation about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how amazing he is and what he's done. The one thing they don't want to do, want to hear is what he's done in my life and in the lives of those that I have the delightful pleasure to call my brothers and sisters and my family. We are a wonder, aren't we? How fragile the believers are. No wonder the Holy Spirit wants mercy and peace and love to be multiplied. The reality is we know what we are, brothers and sisters. Only the children of God know what we are. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me is the first words that come out of our mouths when we meet him. But listen to what we were. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, 1 Corinthians 1:27, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. If you wonder about how remarkable the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ is and that work of grace in our lives, the first thing we need to do is know the wonder of what we are. What are the chosen? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about these people. You know not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. When we see the sins of others, we need to be reminded, brothers and sisters, that common statement, "There but for the grace of God go I," is the Pharisee's prayer. Because the sin that we see is the sin that's in me, and the only reason I'm not performing it is because of the restraining hand of God Almighty. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're weak, we know what we are. This is the wonder of being kept by him, isn't it? The wonder of what we are, the fewness of believers, how few there are in this world. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not settle his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers has the Lord brought you." In Noah's day, how many? Billions. Just a family saved. Lot. Those cities had hundreds of thousands of people in them, according to all of the records. How many were taken out of there? Two angels went down there and they took four people out, one in each hand. And Lot's wife turns back and the Lord says, "You remember her." Elijah, there were so few in Elijah's day, he thought he was the only one left. There's only one left. And what did the Lord say to him? It might seem that way to you, Elijah, but I have, what's he say? Reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's why our Lord says, doesn't it? "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There are few that enter into heaven. It's a narrow way. So it's a wonder, isn't it? No wonder we need to be reserved and kept and have mercy multiplied because of what we are, because we, the fewness of true believers, and these few are left in this world 1 John 5 says, we know the whole world lies in the wicked one. The world hates God and is opposed to everything he is and does. The world loves what it is. It loves its philosophy and its materialism. The world, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by its wisdom knew not God. The world's greatest intellects these days are those who are most opposed to God. The world's greatest moralists are ignorant of true holiness. The world's most religious spend their lives going about to establish their own righteousness and never seeing the law of God as spiritual. How do we overcome this present evil world? Faith. Faith is how we overcome this world. And so what a wonder the church is. What a wonder to be preserved because of who we are, because of how few we are, because of the place we are in this world. And we're in this world with two natures. With two natures. The old nature is unchanged in conversion, and God implants a new nature created by God in righteousness and true holiness. It's Christ in you. It's that new creation. The new creation sees the old creation. And the old creation cries out when the new creation comes, as Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. All the sheep are weak. All the sheep are vulnerable. All the sheep can't survive in this world without a shepherd. All the sheep have to carry around what the scriptures call this body, the body of this death. And they cry to be rescued from it because it pollutes everything, everything that's holy. It taints all of our desires and all of our works. Paul desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But all of this is so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So the believers are weak. The believers are few. The believers are left in this world with two natures, and these two natures are at war. It's one of the most comforting verses in all of the scriptures for me is Galatians, and it's repeated in Romans chapter 7 with more definition. But he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Is that your experience, brothers and sisters? That's the experience, according to God, of every single child. Oh, you would live, wouldn't you? You would live without sin. You would live to love your brothers and sisters. You would live to honour God in every way at all. You would live so that this world doesn't captivate you. There's a war going on. There's a war going on in believers' hearts. There's a war. Believers are few. Believers are weak and sinful. And they're left in this world. They're left with two natures, and their two natures are at war. And at the end of all of that, as much as that's difficult, I want you to see how special it is for us to be preserved and how necessary it is for us to be preserved and how wonderful it is for us to know that mercy and peace and love are multiplied to us. We live in this world in all those things against us, and there is an enemy, isn't there? A deceitful, never-sleeping enemy who's so perfectly knowledgeable of all of our weaknesses. He is called the accuser of the brethren, and he never has to lie to bring an accusation against you. We have no power to overcome him, despite what men would tell you. We overcome him, according to Revelation 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of our testimony about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how he has put Satan down and how he rules and how he has made the promise that he will trample Satan under our feet. And this enemy has one place of open warfare, just like the vultures in Genesis chapter 15. There's one place where the vultures go. There's one place where all of Satan's attacks are. And that's upon the church. The rest of the world just lies in his arms and is kept in his palace, and he keeps his goods in peace. He has no reason to disturb all of the other places of so-called worship out there, all of his attacks. The sharp arrows have one target, the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a miracle. What a miracle to be kept by God in the midst of all that. And there are many other things, but what a wonder, what a miracle it is, the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his people. I don't know if you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, but there's one part of Pilgrim Progress that I just love so much. Pilgrim is taken, Christian is taken into the interpreter's house. You know the story. He goes into this room and there's a fire. There's a fire burning in the room. And the devil is there pouring water on the fire continually, continually. And Christian wonders what's going on. How does the fire keep burning? How does the fire keep burning when we have there's such an inveterate enemy doing it all? And the interpreter takes Christian around the corner, and behind the wall and behind the fireplace there is the Lord Jesus Christ pouring on the oil, the Holy Spirit pouring on the oil of his grace, the oil. We are kept, brothers and sisters. We are kept by him, the word of our testimony. We are kept. We are kept, a particular people. We are kept by the power of God through faith. How much power is required to keep a believer? Let's close with these last two verses that we sing so often. And don't forget that if you read the middle part of Jude, you will find that there are enemies within the church, there are enemies around the church, there are enemies within the believing congregation, and there they are enjoying the Lord's Supper with these people. There they are in their midst. You read it and you'd be amazed. You can see why Jude sings at the end of this thing, at the end of this letter, and he wants the believers to be reminded that in the midst of all of that, who we are and what this world is, we are now unto him that is able. How much power does God Almighty have? How much power? He is able to keep to the uttermost all that the Father has given him. Keep them. He's able to keep you from falling. We fall again and again and again, and each time we fall, we are raised up again by God Almighty. That's just a story of our lives, isn't it? We are up and down and up and down and up and down. No wonder we want mercy. We want mercy multiplied and peace and love multiplied to keep you from falling and to present you. Listen to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to present you. To present you faultless, absolutely faultless. That's his work of grace, isn't it? Faultless, because all of the sins were laid on him, and the robe of righteousness is the adornment of all of the saints of God. Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. He's able. He presents you. He brings his people into the very presence of God, because where the head goes, the body follows. And he brings them all. He presents you. I do quote Colossians chapter 1 often, but it's just such a glorious verse, isn't it? And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. This is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bride that was given to him, that has come into this world in Adam and had fallen in Adam and has sinned from the mother's womb, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Does he see clearly? Does he see clearly? Is there anything missing in his sight? That's what you are, brothers and sisters in Christ. To the only wise, what glorious wisdom God has shown in this amazing covenant of grace and in this amazing working of these things. It doesn't seem wise to us, but dear, oh dear, brothers and sisters, it's wise to him, and he's rejoicing, isn't he? He's rejoicing. To the only wise God, our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, our Saviour. That's why he's able. Now, this is the cry of all the saints: be glory and majesty, dominion and power. You rule over all things. You use your mighty arm of power to rule absolutely everything for my good and for your glory. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he's got to do it now. There's always a now, isn't it, in salvation? There's always a now. Now and ever. Amen means truly. Truly? Truly? Our God is faithful. Truly. Did he do it all? Truly. Truly. Let me close with these. I've been thinking of these verses since the conversation at the break. Paul says, he says, don't be ashamed, verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There will be afflictions. Who hath saved us, completed activity, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. He appears in the preaching of the gospel, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. May that be our testimony. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Son lifted up would be the one who exercises that drawing power of the great and good shepherd to draw us again, Heavenly Father, back into a realization of the glory of his power, the wonder of his dominion over all things, and the extraordinary fact, Heavenly Father, that you rejoice over us with singing, because you rejoice over your Son with singing. You alone, our God, can send the Spirit to take the things of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. May that be our portion. May that be the portion of those that we love and can't fellowship with at the moment because of the circumstance of their lives. Please bless them, Heavenly Father, and bring them back again and again and again. And may you preach the gospel to us again and again and again for the glory of your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name. Amen.